Looking at the kings of Judah, we are focusing in on King Asa. We're going to finish up his life. And you recall Asa became king in Judah after the death of his father Abijah. And he inherited a kingdom that was in really bad shape. It was in trouble because for 40 years, the kingdom of Judah had been away from God. They had gone after other idols. It all started with his great-grandfather, Solomon, and his grandpa, Rehoboam, and it followed through with his dad, Abijah. And Judah was in 40 years of great decline and 40 years of wickedness in the land. But all of that changed, or all of that comes to an end when Asa comes to the throne, because we saw in the beginning of chapter 14 that it said that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And so he came in and he removed all the idols and he tore down the high places and he put out the wickedness and he really charged the people to passionately seek after God. And God blessed Asa with 10 years of peace, 10 years of quiet. But Asa used those 10 years we saw to build. He built up the cities and he built up the army and he built up the kingdom. And after the 10 years of peace came a test. An army out of Ethiopia of 1 million soldiers was coming against him. Outnumbered, outmanned, out-resourced, what was Asa going to do? Well, he did the right thing. He turned to the Lord for help. And in chapter 14, there in verse 11, we have an amazing prayer. And that's one of the things I love about 2 Chronicles is there are some incredible prayers in this book. And if you know, want to grow in your prayer life, I really encourage you to latch on to some of the prayers that we see here. We're going to be looking at many of them over the next couple of weeks. But it says in verse 11 that Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, the first thing we see here is he went to the right place. And he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Great prayer, a great thing to pray. Some of these prayers are just kind of life verses for me because the Lord loves to come to the aid of the weak. And that's what Asa is basically saying here is, God, we're weak. We're outnumbered. He says, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. And that in your name, it means that it's we're going out in everything that represents who you are. And I love that. What a great thing to latch on saying, God, we can't do this, and this is over our head, and this is, you know, beyond us, but we're going to go out in your name. We're trusting that you're with us, and we're going to go out in all that represents who you are. And then he says, oh, Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And it's kind of the idea there, exactly what we were just saying, not to us, but, Lord, to your name. Be the glory. That's what he was concerned about here. And God answers that prayer. He comes to their aid, gives them victory. And it's after that battle that we read here in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, we're just going to look at this for a few minutes because we touched on it in depth on Sunday morning. But notice here what Azariah says to Asa is something that is a reoccurring theme in the Old Testament. In fact, keep your place here. Turn a couple of books over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16. God is speaking here to Moses before his death. And notice what he says. Verse 16, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. And then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods. What a discouraging thing for Moses to hear. You know, after 40 years of leading these people, and now he's passing the baton on to Joshua, and Joshua's going to be the one that leads them in, and then God tells them, they're going to forsake me, and I'm going to hide my face from them. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Here's David on his deathbed pleading, giving this word to his son Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Solomon, seek him. Seek him with all of your heart, and he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Turn to 2 Chronicles 12, verse 5. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah, who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. He was invading. And so the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. Now here again, we see this. The Lord saying, I'm forsaking you because you've forsaken me. Now, they did the right thing, and they humbled themselves here. And the Lord met them, and he responded to them. But we see this. We could go over several other passages where we see this is a reoccurring theme in the Old Testament. But the thing that I want you to note is the timing of it in Asa's life. This is very, very interesting to me because it comes during a time when Asa has been intently seeking God. It comes during a time after a great victory over the army of 1 million Ethiopians. It comes during a time when Asa is doing great. And you see, it comes at this time because God wants Asa to keep doing great. And so he reminds him of this important truth. He reminds Asa of where his strength lies. He reminds Asa of the importance for Asa to keep on seeking him. And you see, the times when we are doing well can be some of the most dangerous times in our lives because we can get comfortable and begin to turn from God. We can become self-confident and we become less dependent upon the Lord. And so God gives this encouraging reminder and warning to Asa in basically saying, your strength and success are wrapped up in me. Look at verse 3. And then he says, for a long time Israel has been without a true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. Now, circle or underline in your Bible if you like to mark your Bible or highlight the word Israel there, because that gives us a key. Because who is Asa the king of? Judah. So here what God is doing is he's drawing Asa's attention to the northern kingdom that had long ago forsaken God. And he had forsaken them, and there were huge problems that they were encountering. And so he's drawing his attention to say, hey, look at these guys. He continues, and when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and he was found by them. And that's as you read through the kings, it's kind of this roller coaster ride of the kings there. Just, you know, most of them being wicked, a couple of them turning to the Lord, but just up and down, up and down. And it says, and he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. And so nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But notice the phrase here, for a long time. This tells me that God counts the moments when we push him away. For a long time, he says. He counts the moments when we push him away. His heart breaks. I think we see a great example of this in the story of the prodigal son, when it says when that son was a long way off, the dad sees him, he recognizes him. And that just tells me that dad who represents in that story the heart of God, he kept looking, you know, just for a long time he's looking down that road hoping one day his prodigal son is going to be coming home. But here's what's interesting. A long time for God can just fly by for us. It's a long time for Him, but it can just fly by for us. And before we know it, we find ourselves thinking, how did I get here? How did I get way over here? You know, I was in a place where I was just so after the Lord. What happened? And those little compromises can just suddenly, it's a long time for Him, but just before we blink, it suddenly we're so far removed from Him. And maybe tonight, that's a word for you. It's God is saying, hey, it's been a long time. Might not feel that way to you, but it's been a long time for me that you and I have been in that place where we once were. And maybe like the church of Ephesus, the Lord would say to you tonight, you know what I have against you? You've left your first love. Come back. Come back to me. Notice verse 7, the Lord says, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. This is God's second word here to Asa. And I love this. He says to him, be strong. Now, note, God is not telling Asa here to join 24-hour fitness. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not telling him to pump iron or to think positive thoughts. You know, that's not the idea. The idea here is not to find his strength. You know, come on, suck it up, Asa, and you be strong. But the idea is this, is that he wants Asa to find his strength in the Lord. It's the same thing that the Lord says to us in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Great verse to have memorized. The Lord says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not my might. It's not my strength. And sometimes, you know, we can put so much pressure on ourselves. So much pressure on that we need to do something and we've got to get it done and we've got to be something for God. And the Lord would say to us, you know what? Just relax and be strong in me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in me, God is saying to Asa, and stay the course. Asa, keep your eyes on me and keep doing what you have been doing. This was a word from God for me today. I woke up today and just was in a huge battle in my thought life and with my emotions. I was just under severe attack today. And the devil is so good at getting me to focus on my weaknesses and my inadequacies. And I was just all over that today, to a point where I just had to just stop. I just went out in my backyard and I was just like, God, please, and emailed a couple friends and just please pray for me. And I sense their prayers today. But God's word to me came as I was even putting this, you know, I don't know if you get anything out of this tonight at all. God ministered to me today big time. And it was in this word of just, you know, hey, be strong in me and stay the course. In the next verse, we see what made Asa such a great king. Such a man of God. And this is our key to being great people in the Lord. This is our key to God doing great things in and through our lives. What is it? It's that Asa responded to the word of the Lord. He didn't just hear it. He didn't just say, oh, that was nice, and yeah, you know, God sends His prophet. But he responded. Notice what it says in verse 8. And when Asa heard, I have that underlined. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He heard these words and he took courage. And here's what that means. And I love this. It means that he fastened upon those words. He fastened himself to those words and his heart was strengthened. Maybe that's God's word for you tonight. to fasten upon His Word, to fasten your heart upon one of His promises and one of His truths, and to be strengthened by that. And Asa's courage, he took courage in that, and it was manifested. We read in the second part of verse 8, it says, "And he removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And then he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." And so he begins to remove the idols and the high places and the abominable things. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, wait a second, I thought he already did that in chapter 14. Well, he did. And so there's two ideas here. One, and they might both be true, is that they came back. You know, in the sense that people started getting kind of lax and started kind of putting some of these things up again. And Asa, remember, it had been 10 years. It had been 10 years of great peace. And so Asa goes out perhaps again, and he's taking these things and he's tearing them down. And he's saying, look, we're not going to tolerate this in the kingdom of Judah. But also the idea is that he went further. He goes out into the mountains and into the cities that he had just taken. And he's tearing down the altars. And the second thing we see is he built the altar of God. Judah, you see, had gotten away from the sacrificial offerings. The coming to the temple to offer up the sacrifice, the substitute for their sins and the shedding of blood. They had gotten away from that in their worship and in their seeking of the Lord. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so Asa builds that altar again. He reinstitutes the sacrifices of the innocent lambs that were to be a substitute for the sins of the people. And he institutes those sacrifices again. And the people responded in an amazing way. And before we look at that, notice there in verse 9 that the people, they're flocking now to Judah because they saw that God's hand is upon Asa. What we see here is revival is breaking out. And there's nothing artificial happening here. There's no appeals to the flesh. There's no gimmicks. And this, I think, is really the mark of a real revival, is that there's nothing of the flesh that is involved. There's nothing that generated by men. There's no gimmicks. There's nothing to attract people. It's just simple. A simple move of God. There's no huge production here. There's just a sense of God working in a mighty way. And you study the revivals in the history of the church and the revivals that we'll see here in the book of 2 Chronicles. There's no big fanfare. It was just a simple work of God. And you see, I've seen in years a lot of huge productions that were called revivals that in reality were just a huge production with no lasting impact. But in most real revivals, there's very little production. It's pretty simple, but there's a huge lasting impact. And that's what's happening here. The effects were far-reaching. They're coming all the way down from Israel, flocking from the north. People coming with a renewed heart down into Judah to seek the Lord. And notice verse 10, it says, "And so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa." So this gives us a point of reference time-wise, that God gave him 10 years of rest and peace and quiet. And then there was that one quick battle. And then after that, there's 5 years where they're just kind of cruising along. And then this happens. This word comes from the Lord, and this revival breaks out. And it says they offered to the Lord at that time, check this out, 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought. You see, they rightly recognized that their victory came from God. And so they were giving back to Him. from the spoil of their victory over the Ethiopians. And when we recognize that what we have comes from God, it's much easier to give back to Him out of what He's given to us. But when we lack generosity, oftentimes it's rooted in refusing to really recognize that God's our ultimate provider. Like James said, that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. But God was moving on their hearts in a mighty way here. He was stirring them up, and they're coming, and they're sacrificing, and they're giving. And then verse 12 says, "And then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." This is awesome. God touching their hearts with a fresh desire to seek Him. And they made a covenant. Now, the idea here in making a covenant is it stresses that they were being serious. It's like, God, we're so serious about this and seeking Your face that we're making a covenant with You. You know, people have criticized the Promise Keeper movement for perhaps putting too much emphasis on man's ability to keep promises. And there might be some truth to that. I don't know. I never really was a part of that. One of my really good friends got saved at a Promise Keeper event, though, so I know God used those things in a mighty way. And no matter what you might think about that, I think we really have to applaud the heart, though, that says, God, I am so serious about this. I'm so serious about what You're doing in my life and what I want You to do in my life that I'm going to take an oath, that I'm going to make a promise. And maybe, you know, that I applaud that. I think there's something there. And maybe what just needs to be added to that is, Lord, and I recognize also that I need the power of Your Holy Spirit working in my life if I'm going to carry this out. But Lord, this is my heart. I'm serious about this. They made a covenant to express that they were serious about this covenant. And notice verse 13, it says, "And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman." Now this is heavy. This is harsh. But I want you to note that this was no new law that they were making on their own. You see, God had already laid out in His law, in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy, that certain rebellions were punishable by death. At the top of the list was idolatry. And that's really what the reference to is here. So note this. Catch this. Hear me on this. This isn't suggesting that they started killing everybody that was half-hearted. It doesn't mean that they started going out and massacring everybody that they thought to be, you know, I don't think that guy's really as committed as he should be. No, what it's saying here is that they got so serious that they were going to take action against those who were continuing in their idolatry. Now, it's important that we understand that you can't legislate revival. You can't legislate Christianity. And I am all for laws in our country that encourage morality and integrity and kindness and godliness. And I am appalled by how many laws we have in our country that favor the criminals. I'm appalled by that. But when it comes to revival, you can't legislate that. You can't force that. It has to be a move of the Spirit of God. It's important we understand that. And that's not what they're attempting to do here. What they're attempting to do is saying, God, we're so serious about this that we're going to get serious about sin. Sin in the camp, particularly that of idolatry. And so in their zeal, they were getting back to taking the law seriously, especially as it related to those who continued in idolatry. And again, I'm not suggesting in the least that, you know, we should go out and be vigilantes and kill everybody who isn't a Christian. That's Islam. You know, that's not what Christ taught. But rather, I think we should look at verse 13 in this way and ask ourselves, how does this apply to our lives personally? And I think the way that it applies to our lives personally is that we need to be serious to take care of sin in our lives. That we need to be serious about putting to death areas of our life that lead us away from God, that lead us into areas of rebellion. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For he says, it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Now understand, Jesus isn't advocating that we start mutilating ourselves. If that's what he meant, we'd be a sorry looking group of people tonight, you know? Because we've all messed up, man. You think we look sorry now? We would really be in bad shape if that's what he was talking about. But that's not his point. What his point was is to take sin in your lives and dealing with it seriously. I think that's the application for us as we look here at chapter 13. Deal with it rightly. But notice verse 14, it says, then they took an oath. Again, here's the seriousness. Before the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all of Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all of their heart and sought him with all of their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. This is a great scene. Man, they're pumped. They're excited. They're blowing the horns. They're excited about what God is doing. And I want to say this, there's a place. There's a place for being loud before the Lord. There's a place for shouting, and there's a place for blowing the trumpet, and there's a place for making a loud noise. It's good to be passionate. It's good to be passionate for the Lord, but here's what we need to understand. Because some of you right now, as I say this, are thinking, you know, come on, Pastor Rob, don't get weird on us now. But here's the thing. Here's what we need to realize. Is passion is going to be measured differently. It's going to be measured differently by our personalities. And this is something God's been showing me, you know, of late. Because sometimes, you know, I can kind of get a little bit of an attitude. It's like I want to, you know, take somebody and say, come on, you know, kind of a thing. But you know what? Maybe this is as passionate as their personality is, you know, kind of a thing. And that's okay. That's all right. And I think we have to be careful of that. In fact, here's a great, I think, analogy of this. You go to a prayer meeting with a group of women, and that's going to be a passionate prayer meeting. Because women are emotional, you know? But you go to a prayer meeting with a group of men, especially a group of guys that might be a little bit on the reserve side or a little bit more just stoic in a sense, and it's going to seem different, but there might be the same degree of passion there. It's just going to be measured differently. And you see, it isn't so much the outward that we're to focus on, but it's the heart. There's a place for being loud, but there's also a place for being still and being quiet. The key is that we're seeking God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And that's what they were doing. And it says, and he was found by them, and he gave them rest. And he brought further reforms. In fact, look at verse 16. It says, and also he removed Makkah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image and then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. Now, this is heavy. He fires his own mom, you know? I like this guy. No offense, Mom. That's not my point. That came out wrong, but my point is that he wasn't afraid to take care of business even in his own house. Asheroth was a Canaanite goddess who was worshipped through all sorts of sexual practices. And the image of her was a carved image that was very seductive. It was meant to entice men. And Asa's mom had one of these. And so he fired her. He removed her. kicked her out, took the idol and crushed it and broke it and burned it. And the point here is that Asa was dealing with sin even in his own family, even in his own house. And again, the application for us is we have to deal with sin in our home. And maybe you're here tonight and you've got your little stash of pornography. Or you're watching stuff on HBO that you have no business watching. Or you've got your little hidden DVDs or bookmarks on your web browser. Hey, those things need to be addressed. They need to be dealt with. Asa deals with this and he's taking care of business here. Verse 17. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all of his days. Now, what does that mean? I thought we've read several times now that he took care of the high places. Well, what this means is these were the high places. He took care of all of the high places that were to pagan gods, but left some of the high places where people would go to worship God. And it was kind of one of those gray areas in Israel that he leaves up. That's what this is referring to here. And then it says, and he also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and he himself had dedicated silver and gold and utensils, and there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. 20 more years of blessing God gives him. But then in chapter 16, we read, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. And then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. And see, I have sent you silver and gold, and come break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Here's what happens. Baasha comes down from Israel and decides, you know what? I'm going to pick a fight with Judah. I'm going to pick a fight with Asa. Now understand, this army that Baasha had there in Israel was nothing in comparison to the million man army of the Ethiopians. Nowhere near that in number, in might. But Asa makes a critical error here. He takes matters into his own hands. He goes into the Lord's treasuries, and the treasuries there in the temple were built up through the people's giving from their spoil from the battle and their giving of their tithes and their offerings. And Asa looked at this pile of gold and silver, and he saw a solution. We don't need to pray about this. We'll just buy our way out of this problem. And he goes to Ben-Hadad of Syria and says, you know what? I'll pay you more than Baasha. You come to our aid, you align yourself with us, I'll pay you more than him. And this is a heavy passage, and I think there's a lot of significance here in 2 Chronicles 16 for us in America, because we can be guilty of this. Problem comes up, and we think, oh, I'll just write a check. Problem comes up, and we think to ourselves, I don't need to pray, I'll just take out another loan. And we get ourselves into trouble. And the problem that we see here with Asa is that Asa doesn't rely on God, but instead he relies on money. But here's the thing that I want you to note. Asa's plan worked. It worked. Look at verse 4. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they attacked Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the storage cities of Naphtali. And now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And then King Asa took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Asa's plan worked. And this tells us something that I think is important to note. It tells us that men can take matters into their own hands and accomplish results. But those results that they've accomplished have nothing to do with God or His plan at all. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And sometimes, you know, we'll hear someone say, "Hey, if God's not in it, it's not going to work." And that's not true. This story is a great testimony of that. God wasn't in this at all, but it worked. It was successful. There were results, but no eternal reward. And that's what we forfeit when we take matters into our own hands. You know, it's interesting, if this was today, Asa would probably be up for a promotion in America. He'd be nominated, you know, for executive of the year, that he saw a problem, he saw a solution, he acted, and he got results, but it wasn't God's results. It wasn't what God wanted. And so in verse 7 we read, "And at that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped your hand. Were the Ethiopians and Lubin not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand.'" God comes to him and says, "Hey, remember Ethiopia?" He says, "Asa, you need to understand, my plan wasn't just to give you victory over Israel, but it was also to give you victory over Syria as well. But now that wasn't going to happen. And Syria would be a thorn in the side of Judah for years to come." Now here's what's interesting. This right here, what we're reading, this story, this scenario, is the context for the verse that we quote all the time, that's, you know, on cards and on posters. It's a famous verse there in verse 9 where it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. But in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars." This is the context. The context is Asa's rebellion. The context is Asa not trusting God. The context is Asa taking matters into his own hands and saying, "I've got a solution. I don't need to pray." And God was telling Asa, "This is my heart. All of these scenarios in your life have been an opportunity for me to show myself strong on your behalf. And that's what I've been doing, Asa. And that's what I wanted to do this time." And this gives us a tremendous glimpse into the heart of God. That God is constantly looking for those opportunities to show in our lives His strength. And I ask you tonight, what are you up against? What battle are you up against? Know this. This is His heart towards you. His eyes go out looking that he might show himself strong on our behalf. The requirement, though, he's looking for hearts that are loyal. And that word loyal means fully his. And the context here is hearts that are trusting in him and nothing else. Hearts that are saying, "God, I'm in a place here where my trust is in you. I'm not going to anything else. I'm not going to anyone. I have no backup plan, God. There's no plan B. And if, God, you don't come through, then I'm done." That's the context here. That's the heart. God's saying, "Man, my heart for you, my desire for you, I want to show myself strong on your behalf. Just trust me. Just look to me." God is saying, "This is what I wanted to do for you, Asa, but because you didn't trust me, from now on you're going to have wars. 35 years of peace, only one quick battle, but now there would be turmoil." Notice Asa's response, verse 10. "Then Asa repented." God, I wish it said that. "Then Asa's heart broke before the Lord. I wish it ended that way. But it says, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. What a sad story. What a sad ending to a great man's life. And you see, when our hearts are not humble, when our hearts are not right with the Lord, you know what happens? We begin to abuse people. Whenever I see someone in the body of Christ abusing others, lashing out at others, coming down upon others, I always know there's one of two things or both happening in their lives. First and always foremost, they're not right with the Lord. They're probably not having devotions. They're not spending time at the feet of Jesus, because it's really, really hard to spend time at the feet of Jesus and see how kind and compassionate and patient that He has been with you, and then go out and blast others and be all high and mighty. It doesn't work. And so that's always a first indication. It's like, man, I bet you that guy, that gal, I bet you they haven't had devotions in a couple days. But it's also an indication that it's usually they're full of pride. They're full of pride. And they have a false summation of their own lives that makes them come down on others. For Asa, his heart wasn't right with God. He quit trusting. He began to walk in the flesh. And the Bible says to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, it's death. But to be spiritually minded, it's life, it's peace, it's fresh, it's anointed. And Asa had moved away from that. Well, at this point, the life of this great man is over. His story abruptly ends at this point. We'll read the sad ending to it in verse 11. It says, note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. Probably got gout here, most commentators think. And his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, note that. Oh, Asa. In his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but physicians. Sad, sad story. And so Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in mixture of ointments. And they made a very great burning for him. Asa, this great man. And his story speaks this to our hearts. And hear me on this. Because for 35 years, this guy was stellar. For 35 years, he was going strong. For 35 years, he's trusting in the Lord. For 35 years, God's using him to a point where he ushers in a great revival in the kingdom. I mean, oh man. But as great as he was, he doesn't end strong. And guys, let this be a testimony to us. Let's grab a hold of tonight, there in verse 2 of chapter 15. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Let's grab a hold of that and say, God, we want to seek You. Lord, I believe tonight that Your eyes are going to and fro, that You're looking to strengthen. And Lord, I want to have a heart that's trusting in You, that's loyal to You. If your heart is right tonight, oh man, take courage, because there's great promises in these two chapters for us. You can lay hold of tonight that, hey, no matter what it is that you are going through, that He will show Himself strong on your behalf. Remember Israel coming through out of Egypt? And God leads them. That's the thing we need to note there in the story. God leads them into a boxed-in situation. Mount Pirahira on this side, Mount Migdal on this side, and the Red Sea's in front of them, and here comes Pharaoh barreling down behind them. They have nowhere to go, and God has led them there. Why? Because he was going to do a work. He was going to do a work. Now, they started to complain and grumble and get all upset, and they didn't trust, and God still, he worked. Still was faithful. And tonight, you might be in a boxed-in situation, and God will work. It might mean he's going to part the Red Sea for you. It might mean he's going to be your strength in the midst of it, that he's going to bring you through it. But for that battle, if your heart is right tonight and you're trusting in the Lord, take heart. Be encouraged. But if your heart is not right tonight, you've got a choice to make. You can get angry. You can say to yourself or someone else, "Guy, that Pastor Rob is such a jerk, you know, bringing us that study tonight." It's not my words, it's God's, you know. Or you can say, "God, I need to get my heart right with you. Lord, I haven't been trusting in you. Man, I've been leaning on the arm of the flesh, and I've been taking matters into my own hands, and I've got not just plan B, but C and D and F and G, and you know, I've got all these things that I'm planning and I'm scheming, and you need to let that all go tonight and say, God, all I have is you and you alone." Let's pray. Father, our hearts are both encouraged and stirred tonight, God, as we consider this great man who was only great because of that period of his life that he trusted in his great God. Lord, make us those kind of men and women that look to you and realize, God, that when we're weak, you're strong, that you can save by many or with few, that you give power to the weak. Lord, make us a group of people who know that our only hope as we head out into the day is to go out in your name, in all that represents who you are. And Lord, may we be a people that seek your face, whose hearts are loyal, fully trusting that you might show yourself strong on our behalf. Lord, may we tonight be those that would take courage and fasten your word to our hearts and act. And if that means taking care of and putting out things that need to be removed, Lord, we want to do that. To confess, Lord, our sin. And to bring our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together.